But welcome. It's a really exciting morning, and I just want to thank the worship team. I don't have anything to do with those songs this morning, but as you will hear what God has to say this morning, you will unfold. But look, a warm welcome, and I'm just really excited to be in the house this morning and bring you this part three. And if you're going, well, what's part three? I've missed out on part two or part one. You can download them on the internet. Okay, so I really strongly recommend that you follow this series through, because it's very important. Remember at the beginning of the year, I brought to you Advanced Sunday and spoke about David and about pursuing, overtaking and recovering. And also I gave you a picture of a little mustard seed cracking open. It's our mustard seed of our faith that's cracking open. And this is why I'm bringing you this four-part series on our faith. I think it's very important. And this morning's message, I'm just excited to bring it to you because I've been working on it and the Lord's just been giving me stuff. I've just been going, whoa. So hopefully you get a whoa factor this morning. If you don't, slap yourself. But anyway, so as we've been studying the journey of faith the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the need to listen for God's call and then the need to act on that call. Also, I hope that you've been reminded of your call and where you are now in your journey. And I just want to stop here and I just want to ask a couple of guys that have want to give a testimony of what's happened to them in the last couple of weeks and just the realisation of their faith journey. And I'll ask, actually there's two Davids, funnily enough, but can I ask one of the Davids to come forth, thanks Dave, and just share. We've got a microphone. Where's that microphone? Oh, there we go. I'm not going to share this one with you.
David what?
This is David Walker.
Good morning. Thanks, Kerry. You probably don't know me. Bonnie, my wife and I, we arrived in Perth 3 or 4 years ago, and we're originally from Tassie. And the messages that Kerry's been presenting over the last couple of weeks has really resonated with my wife and I, because we've walked the walk of faith to come from Tassie to here. And our lives dramatically changed back in 2013 because we're living in southeast Tasmania, a little fishing village called Denaling, and the bushfires of 2013 took our house out and nearly took our 5 kids as well. It was quite a unique set of circumstances that led up to the bushfires and the events that came after that. But essentially, I was bushwalking down the south coast of Tassie, so I didn't know the bushfires were happening. My wife was in Hobart at a friend's funeral, and I got airlifted out of the southwest to be reunited with Bon and the kids. And as I was flying back in the chopper, because I knew that the fires had taken our house, there's times in my life that God can profoundly speak, and not everyone loses their house, and I don't suggest you actually wish that upon yourselves for God to profoundly speak to you, but my circumstance was that's what it was. And as I was flying back in the chopper, God just gave me this beautiful image of Bon and the kids standing in front of our old house that had just been demolished by fire. And he said, I've left you with what's important. And that they were always important to me, but that's what we had left, because we were literally standing there with the clothes on our back. And someone gave me a Bible, and everyone in this room probably has their favourite Bible, and I had my favourite Bible, and you know, it was earmarked with special verses. And one of those verses was Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll direct your paths. Now, that's all very well in theory until you get tested on that. And someone gave me a brand new Bible and I opened it up and it just opened up straight to Genesis 12:1. Now, this is the verse that Kerry spoke on last week, and it's where God spoke to Abram in his hometown of Ur. He said to Abram, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house and go to the place I'll show you. Now, that became a verse that my wife and I stood on for 2.5 years, and that's what brought us to Perth. Now, I'm trying to condense a 2-hour testimony into 5 minutes, but I'll just pick out a couple of key points. But we left Tassie, so essentially, yeah, tick that box. We left the country. We left our families, both Bonnie's, all Bonnie's families in Tassie, all my families in Tassie. So essentially, we left with our five kids in a caravan. And everyone was saying to us, where are you heading? Where are you going? We said, actually, we don't know. We bought a caravan in faith, and this is what we're going to do. And we had this giant map of Australia on our dining table. And every night we'd sit down, we'd look at the map, and nothing really stood out to us. And one day I was reading a book to the kids on the couch. It was an Alison Lester book, Are We There Yet? It was a trip around Australia. And as I was reading it to Charlotte and Essie, I read out, and then they headed west. And I turned around and said to Bon, Bon was in the kitchen, I said, we need to head west. That was as simple as that. And Bon said, why did you shout that? I said, I didn't. You see, but God spoke to Bon in that instant as well. And what I really want to emphasise here, and this is just going to digress a second, is that when you're married and you're in a covenant relationship with your wife or your husband, God's not going to put on my heart to go west if he's going to put on my wife's heart to go to Queensland. It doesn't work like that. And I have literally seen Christian couples' marriages fail because the husband says, we're going there, and the wife goes, well, I'm not in agreement with that because that's not on my heart. The thing is, on really big issues, in fact, all issues, God's a God of order. He's a God of unity. He's not going to put something on my heart that's contrary to what he's putting on my wife's heart. And that's been a really powerful underpinning truth that's really strengthened our marriage over 20 years, is that we don't do anything that's divergent. If it's not right, we just sit on it and until we've got agreement. And so we headed off. I've lost track now.
You headed off to WA?
We headed to the Promised Land. No, we headed west, that's right. So based on that, if you ever got off the boat in Melbourne, you know there's a lot of land west of Melbourne. So we just headed off literally in faith. And we headed off and we got drawn to Central Australia and we went and lived on a watermelon farm for a few months. But essentially, God just kept giving us these little pointers all the way through. He just kept on giving us that little bit more. It was a bit like the Israelites in the desert. He said, just trust me. Just take the manna you're going to need today because tomorrow I'm going to feed you. And we wanted to know what was 12 months down the track. You know, we would have loved just to have spoken to Siri and said, what's going to happen tomorrow, Siri? And you see, you can't rely on technology if you walk by faith. You've got to rely on the Word of God. And so we just kept heading west up through Central Australia. And long story short, we arrived down here in Perth. God gave us an expectation. We still had our land in Tassie. We were still hanging on to that in case we could escape back to Tassie. But we were coming down past Exmouth somewhere, and God really put on my heart, and I was talking to Bon, I think we need to sell our land. She said, well, I think that too. So we sold our land in Tassie, so we were completely by ourselves. Car and caravan, five kids on the road, somewhere down the west coast, thinking, what on earth are we doing? But as Kerry's been reinforcing, it's all about trusting and obeying. You can obey the Word of God, but you have to mix that with trust. And without faith, we can't please God. It's an underpinning scriptural truth. So to operate out of faith, in fact, is displeasing to God, if you want to reverse the scripture. So God gave us a real expectation to come to Perth, and he had a plan and purpose for here in Perth, but that's for another time, and I'll share that story another time.
That's good. Thanks. We want to hear that. I'm going to share what the Lord's been telling you. These are great testimonies of a faith journey and the eyes of faith, and you'll hear a little bit about that later on. But we've got to listen to God. We've got to seek the Lord and hear Him, and then just go with the flow with Him.
Just this morning, I was in my quiet time at home. The Lord started downloading some stuff into me, and this consistent thought come into my mind. Who are you listening to? What are you feeding off? Who are you feeding from? Who's speaking into your life? And why? So I couldn't get rid of that, and on the way to church it just kept going over in my brain. And I got here and I said, Kerry, I before the service, I got this word, I don't know what to do with it. And he said, we'll share it this morning. So here's the thing. I kept thinking about, why is the world such a mess? Because people listen to the wrong people. They accept half-truths and lies, and they run with those. They don't read the Word of God. Because if you read the Word of God, it's really clear. It's really straightforward. And it's life-giving. And I had this picture. There's a scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I had this on the way to church. I saw this picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And people inside with the TV on, with the computer screen open, with all kinds of entertainments going on, and Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And I got heartbroken by it. Because why don't we open the door? What's stopping us opening the door? And then I hear Dave share this morning. 40 years ago, we lived in North Queensland, God gave me a vision. And I was in sales at the time. We used to have a saying, some will, some won't, so what? SW, SW, SW. And I was praying, I was saying, God, I know you want us to move into ministry, but where do I go? Where do we go? And he said, some will, some won't. Southwest. And I had a picture of the map of Australia, and Perth was kind of like throbbing on the map. That's why we're here. So I'm just really blessed, David. God never changes.
Well, you heard the saying, haven't you? The West is best. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray this morning that your word, Lord, will have an effect on each life in this room. Lord, that your word, the truth, Lord, will encourage, equip, and Lord, bring joy and understanding to the ears that will be listening to your word this morning. I just pray that in Jesus' mighty name. You will say it. Amen. Well, thanks for sharing, David. David's such a strong name, isn't it? Started the year off with King David doing his thing. So the eyes of faith. Did you know we also need to be prepared when we find out that the faith journey God has called us to isn't everything we expected it to be? I'm no way suggesting that God doesn't fulfill his promises, but rather sometimes our impatience or our unrealistic expectations, as well as other factors, lead us to a letdown when we finally reach the place we believe God has called us to. Now let's pick up Abraham's story when we left off last week, and I think you know, you'll begin to see what I mean. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 5 to 10. So he took his wife, Sarai. Now Sarai later on became Sarah. Okay, Abraham then became Abraham. But anyway, he took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people who had joined his household in Haran, and finally arrived in Canaan. Traveling through Canaan, they came to a place near Shechem and set up camp beside the oak in Moriah. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am going to give you this land to your offspring. And Abraham built an altar there to commemorate the Lord's visit. After that, Abraham traveled southward and set up camp in the hill country between Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar and worshipped the Lord. Then Abraham travelled south by stages toward the Negev. And then, at that time, there was a severe famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to wait it out. Now imagine how Abraham must have felt when he reached the land of Canaan. Earlier God had said, leave your country, go with your relatives and your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. Just wipe that one out. So Abraham believed and God went. But when he reached Canaan, he discovered that not only were the Canaanites still living there, but there was a famine taking place as well. Now, Abraham must have been a bit confused, not to mention what his wife and his people and him must have felt and what they must have been thinking and what they must have been saying. God had promised one thing, but it looked like another thing had happened. Now, we know that in time God's promise was fulfilled, but it certainly wasn't fulfilled in the way Abraham must have thought it would. And you know what I've learned from this? Abraham's experience is not unique. It has happened to me many times, and I'm sure it's happened to you also. We know that we're following God's direction, but sometimes the blessing that comes with that doesn't always materialize in the way that we think it should or in the time frame that we wish it would happen. So what do we do about that? Well, we take some great lessons for Abraham. And in your outline, number one, it says we stay focused on the promise. It's easier said than done. We stay focused on the promise. Now, while I'm sure Canaan was everything Abraham expected, wasn't everything Abraham expected, he didn't give up on God's promise to make a great nation from this offspring. Now, he didn't cross the border and say, man, God, I give up. God hasn't come through for me. I mean, God, what have you done for me lately? Sound familiar? Of course he didn't say anything like that, because he understood enough through his dealings with God to know that what God says and what God does is true to his word. Even if he doesn't do it exactly the way we would like it or according to our timetable. I remember when I was in Bible college and I went to my first preaching ministry. It was a little church plant up the north of the river, and there was 16 people in this congregation. The church had only been going for about 4 weeks. And two of the people in that congregation were ex-Bible college principals. And here was me in my second year of Bible college being asked to preach in front of just 16 people and two ex-Bible college principals. Say the least. Now, I'd been studying the New Testament and I was all fired up about church growth and the kingdom, of how God can use me to equip and build his church. And I thought, wow, here I'm going to a new little church and it's going to be excellent. I'm just going to preach and preach and it's going to be really exciting. Now, while some might say I was a bit idealistic, I still believe the same things today as I did back then, but probably in a different light. So I go to this little church, and the pastor came up to me, who invited me, and said this, and this has stuck with me for the last 17 years. He said, thanks for coming, Kerry. I know you're a little bit nervous, but you'll be okay. We like to get young, excited people out here to share, because sooner or later, most of them will burn out in about 3 or 4 years and not be excited with what they share anymore. Let's just say I felt a little bit delusioned by what this pastor had said. Here I was fulfilling the faith and the dream that God had given to me, only to find out that not everyone shared it. It was as though the enemy had put a hurdle in front of me. By the way, that church no longer exists. I guess it burnt out. Sadly. But in fact, through the years, I've learned that even some people call themselves Christian work in open opposition to the fulfillment of God's kingdom promises. So what are we supposed to do? Well, for those who don't yet understand the journey of faith, we teach it, we inspire it, and we pray that they come up along for the ride. But the one thing that we cannot do is give up on God's promise. For instance, consider the promise God makes in His Word in Isaiah 55 to 10 and 11. He says, "The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." Now, that's a promise we're going to hold on to. You know what? I've preached God's word. Sometimes there's been no immediate result or evident that was evident around it. I've taught scripture after scripture. I've poured my heart out preaching God's word to crowds of people and individuals, and at the end of the day, never saw any results. What should I do? Say that God's promise is not true and give up on the journey of faith? Or perhaps I should reflect on those other times when God's word has gone out and lives have been changed and people have been inspired and others have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. The problem that we have when things don't go as we think they should is found in God's promise, but in our perception of how promises should come to fruition. Remember, trust and obey and what? And get out of the way. Trust and obey and get out of the way. Let's everyone say that. It's a great thing to learn. Just trust and obey and get out of the way. The point is, we can never give up on the promises of God. Because once we do, we're also giving up on the journey of faith that He has given us. I'll say that again. We can never give up on the promises of God. Because once we do, we're also giving up on the journey of faith that He has given us. And that's an important thing to remember. We need to consistently say, "Lord, I have done and doing what You've asked me to, and I will continue to do so even if I haven't yet seen Your promise fulfilled." You need not to give up on your children. Don't give up on your spouse. Don't give up on your friend or your work colleagues who may not be walking with the Lord yet. Isn't God's desire that none shall perish? Keep the faith. Keep that journey. Keep praying for them and go to them. Remember, this year, I believe that we're all to pursue, overtake, and recover what the enemy has taken. Come on. Number two, we bow down in worship. Two words there, bow down. We bow down in worship. Now, perhaps Abraham's disappointment and confusion grew as life in Canaan unfolded. No doubt he had his party left in Haran with great enthusiasm and excitement. They were excited to leave. Probably just same as David and Bonnie when they left Tasmania. There was that sense of excitement. We've got the caravan. We've got the missing patrol. But we've got the caravan. But we've got the vehicle. We've got the kids and we're going. There's that sense of excitement. But does that excitement continue and continue and continue? Come on. The adverse circumstances that they encountered when they arrived in Canaan probably dulled that excitement a little bit. However, one of the first things Abraham did when he arrived in the Promised Land was to build an altar and worship. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, it says, Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am going to give this land to your offspring. And Abraham, what? He built an altar there to commemorate the Lord's visit. After that, Abraham travelled southward to set up camp in the hill country between Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There, again, what? There he built an altar and worshipped the Lord. Twice in succession, Abraham builds an altar and worships the Lord. For most of us, it doesn't work that way. We listen for God's call for the journey of faith and we act upon it. And if everything isn't as what we think it should, we tend to shy away from worship. And then what happens? We find that the journey of faith goes. We find that the journey of faith that God has called us to becomes less and less appealing to us. So worship becomes secondary at best. And therein lies the problem that will keep us forever seeing God's fulfillment. See, we need to drill it into our heads and hearts that we are compelled to worship God no matter what the situation that we find ourselves in. No matter what, we are called to worship Him no matter what we find ourselves in. We're to praise God always. Amen? For when we cut ourselves off from worship, we cut ourselves off from the fellowship that God desires to have with us. And then we find that we're no longer hearing God's voice. And we're no longer finding encouragement. And we're no longer experiencing the strength that we need for the battle ahead. People who meet with disappointment frequently drop out of church and stop worshiping altogether. And we've all seen and know people that have done that. The trials that have been put in front of them. Oh God, why have you done this? Why am I going through this? Ah, too much. I'm leaving church and I'm leaving you. We've seen it. We've probably even felt doing that at some times. Keep the faith. Australian Christians tend to believe that the will of God, that the will of God is a bed of roses in which everything is pleasant and cozy and easy. Among Christians, the most common reaction to obstacles is to say, this must not be the will of God. Or, if there is the will of God, things would have worked out a lot better. However, according to the experience of God's people in the Bible, hardship may indicate a person is in the will of God. Facing obstacles in pursuit of God's will is a common experience. Yet obstacles often bring confusion. Part of the remedy is worship. Part of the remedy is worship. Now we must learn to worship God even when famine is in the land. Rather than searching for immediate fulfillment, we need to start looking for materials to build an altar. I don't know about you, but it usually is easy to worship when everything is going the way that we want to and want it to go, isn't it? When things are going pretty good, sales are up, money's coming in, the kids are all well. Let's go to church. I'm feeling good today. How about when you're not feeling good and the kids aren't doing so well? But when we see the journey of faith through the eyes of faith, we feel compelled to worship no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. You know, just this week I was encouraging a pastor who was ready to give up. He gave me a call. He says, can I have a coffee with you? So I went and met with him and met with the pastor, and everything seemed to be not going the way that they wanted things to go. And we had a pretty frank discussion. I was able to share my walk when things weren't going the way that I wanted them to go, and I told him, I stopped communicating with God. I'm letting you know. There was a moment in my walk with God that I actually stopped communicating because things weren't going my way. I had that little kid syndrome. Things weren't going my way. So I'm not talking to you, God. I'm doing this on my own, and I'll see how that works out. We all know how that worked out. But when I stopped looking at my circumstances and focused on God, and I told him this, and when I started worshipping God and praying to God and reading his word, I came alive. Alive like I've never been alive before. God is with me 24/7, and he is with you 24/7, wanting to encourage us, he's wanting to fill us, and he's wanting to love us. Man, that pastor bounced out of that meeting and back into his church. And some of you need to realize this also, and I pray that a lot of you will bounce out of this place this morning, knowing that God is with you 24/7. Hey, have I told you today? Have I told you today? I love Jesus. Now, he is so awesome. He's here beside me, in me. He's 24/7. I can just go, hey, Jesus, help me in this situation. I'm going down. And he just lifts me back up and encourages me and pushes me. Amen? Some of you need to get hold of that. Number three, we continue to serve faithfully. I remember once going out with some work colleagues for a coffee meeting, as we often did. I want you to listen to this, all right? It's very important that you listen to this story, because it involves coffee. There was one bloke who always came, and he was one of those guys that loved sugar in his coffee. He likes putting sugar in their coffee. I'll be praying for you. Anyway, this guy puts 8 teaspoons of sugar in his coffee. And I'm talking the jar with the little chrome thing. You go, one, two, three, four. It would make me feel sick. Literally sick watching him do that. And I wasn't Pastor Craig. But I'd watch him and I'd always comment to him, wow, that's too much, pal. Why not try 2? And his response would always, mind your own business. But then one day we're at a different cafe. And there was no jars with a little silver thing to go, thump, thump, you know, like that. But they had little sachets. The waitress came out with the sachet, one sachet on his saucer. And I was going, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. And sure enough, he grabbed my one, thump, in there. And then he went over, he said, excuse me, can I please have some more sugar? So the waitress came over and she gave him one sugar. She goes, oh, no, I want 6 more, please. Now, I was just sitting there, embarrassed and going, oh, my goodness, this is just terrible. But to her amusement, the waitress looked at him and said this. I'll never forget this. She goes, listen, mate. Why don't you stir what you've already got? Why don't you stir what you've already got? I think it's a great lesson for us all, isn't it? We've got to stir what we've already got. Amen? Even when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Or even when we think God isn't working fast enough for us, we continue to stir what we've got. Our job as Christians is not to make things happen for the Lord, but to serve him faithfully regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. We're not going to look in depth right at this moment, but Hebrews chapter 11, I love Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the faith chapter of the Bible. And it's a litany is given to all the great heroes of the faith down through the centuries and brief stories of how they had remained faithful to God. If you could write Hebrews 11 down and go through, just read that chapter this week. Now, they're given to us as examples of what it means to have eyes of faith and to embrace the journey from God's perspective. And we read about Abel, we read about Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Abraham, and then we get to this text here in Hebrews 11, 13. And it says, all these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. Let me just say that again. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. But here's the clinger. But they saw it from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. Eyes of faith. They agreed that they were no more than foreigners and nomads here on earth. Think about this. Not one of those mentioned saw the complete fulfillment of God's promise. But every single one of them remained faithful to their calling and were blessed. And why did they do that? Look at the sentence right in the middle of the verse. They saw it from a distance, eyes of faith, and welcomed the promises of God. We need to understand and we need to embrace the fact that God might call us on a journey of faith. And that its final fulfillment might be accomplished by someone else or another time and place. What we're called to do is to remain faithful in service to the one who has called us, whether we see the end result or not. We're all part of the end result. And we can only do that when we begin to look at life through God's perspective instead of our own. You know, the very frightening thing, this generation of children that are coming up today has to be and has to see the end result. Because they're taught that. It's all about them. It's not about God and what He's doing. It's all about me. It's all about me, and I want to see the result. If I don't get the result, well, I'm going to go this way. If I don't see the result that way, well, I'm going to go that way. And then we've got a mass confusion of a younger generation today. Because they're not getting the result that they think that they're wanting to get. And we can only do that when we begin to look at life through God's perspective instead of our own. For instance, Pastor Fred. I'm sorry, Pastor Fred, I didn't come to you and share this, but Pastor Fred went in faith, purchased this land, this very land, that the Lord showed him, and the Lord showed him a number of things. He had eyes of faith that this church was going to do this and that and be that and do that and do all these great things in this community. He was the pastor when a lot of those things transpired. And they did. Yes, they transpired. But has some of all those things transpired? No, not yet. And I know for a pastor, especially Pastor Fred, he wants to, before he goes to the Lord, he wants to see those things happen, like all of us do. But you know what? Do you think he's going to be angry at God if he doesn't get to see those things? I don't think so. Because he's a man of faith. And always has been a man of faith. It's like the chapel that we want to build. You know, that chapel sign's been up there for about 3 years now. And some people say, well, why don't you take it down? It's not happening. Yes, it is going to happen. Maybe not in my time, but I have eyes of faith that it's going to happen because God has told us that He wants a chapel up there. And He wants a 2,000-seat auditorium further up. All the groundwork's already been done for it. Will it happen in my time? Who knows? But I'm keeping the faith. I'm going to work towards that. But I'm not going to put all my hope in that, because God will make it happen when He is ready, not when I'm ready. And that's what we've got to understand. I have to make sure that I'm just praising and worshipping Him and know that I have the faith that I'm called for this time to do His will, not my will. Amen? That's all I'm here to do, is to worship and praise the Lord and do what He's called me to do and be faithful to that. Can I have the music team up here, please? There's one more thing that we really need to do, and that's we need to relax. We need to relax and realise that God knows what He is doing. You know, you hear it on the news, there's this mass hysteria over the coronavirus at the moment. I don't know why it's more of a mass hysteria now. I mean, we've had other viruses, we've had a lot of plagues and stuff happen in the world over the years, but this one, that people seem to be rattled by it. Who are you putting your faith in? God is my healer. You know, we've got to just relax. God's got things under control. We need to calm ourselves down and allow God to assure us of His presence and His desire to minister to us as we journey the faith. And I've got some Bible verses here on faith. In your outline, I've written a whole bunch of Bible verses in the Bible on faith that you can just look up and be encouraged by. But there's a lot more in that. But just a couple of Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah, we have the eyes of faith that see, not by our fleshly eyes. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Who wants to be saying that near the end? Hey? Five of you is great. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. In all circumstances, Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Believe it. You take up that shield of faith, and man, you can do a lot of things. And you can protect yourself. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's what you've done this morning. You've heard the word of Christ. You've heard the word of God. As I said here, there are people here in this meeting this morning who have met disappointment, who frequently dropped out of church and come back to church and all because they've stopped worshipping. Because on their journey, things have got really tough. And look, I empathise with some of you people. Life can be really tough. And I believe today the Lord's speaking into your heart right now and saying, you know what, you might be here, you might be thinking, I'll just give what you want more crack. You know, God hears you and God loves you. That's what I want you to take home today. He hears you and He loves you. And He's with you 24/7. He will never leave you or forsake you. You know what, and you've been going through life and you're going through some tough stuff at the moment, and it's hard to put a worship tape on, or it's hard to get into the Word of God, and it's hard to pray. I understand that, but please do. Because when you find out the love of God, it is so awesome. And it can just pick you up out of the miry clay. And he can start remoulding you into this beautiful piece of artwork. And so many times we don't allow him to do that because of circumstances that just throw us off key. Trust me, I've been there. I've been that blob of clay on the thing, and I've remained spinning around, just a blob until I started to worship the Lord. And I can feel him moulding me. And it's not a... It's beautiful. Some of us are going through tough times or are confused with God and their calling, and you've had hurdles and you've been hurt, and God sees that. I want to open up the altar for those who want to lay all of that down and just come to the altar. And I really believe the Lord is going to, I believe the people that are going to come out the front are going to bounce out of here this morning, because the Lord is going to fill you afresh. I'm not going to do anything. The Lord is going to do this. But as we come into true worship, he calls us to worship even in all times, but especially in times of confusion, in times of hardship, times of struggles. And you might be thinking, oh, my children have gone wayward, or they've made decisions. And look, I know the heart of the Father. I know that. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your spouse. Don't give up on your work colleagues. Don't give up. Recover. Remember, this year we're going to pursue. And part of that pursuing is worship. And we're going to overtake the enemy, and we're going to recover everything that the enemy has tried to take from us, and we're going to take a lot more back. Hallelujah. We're going to plunder a lot more. But it all starts with worship. So let's all stand to our feet. And if you really feel the Holy Spirit talking to you right now, I just want you to come up the front and worship. Because this song, I didn't realise I'm going to play this song today, but this epitomises exactly everything that we've been talking about this morning, that God's been talking to us about. Let's sing.